Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your brother Hussein Kamani. If you enjoyed listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free, and your donation ensures we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has thousands of listeners, so the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting our efforts is endless. You never know who will be able to benefit from your donation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept, and jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. After the passing away of the uncle of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم أبو طالب, the mushrikun of Makkah Mukarramah became more bold in their aggression towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Up until this point, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was under the prestigious protection of Abu Talib. And in a tribal system, when a leader, a senior of a tribe gives protection to someone, that protection must be respected and honored. However, with Abu Talib passing away, that protection was now lifted. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, مَا زَالَتْ قُرَيْشٌ كَاعِتًا حَتَّى تُوُفِيَ أَبُو طَالِبٍ, that the Quraysh continued to remain cowardice. They were very fearful of doing anything until Abu Talib passed away. Now their aggression came out and they became very bold. So many stories, so many incidents. Most of the incidents that you read regarding the Quraysh's aggression towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, the story of Abu Jahl making an attempt to choke the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he's in prayer. This incident occurred during this period. So after Abu Talib passes away, all of these incidents begin to occur. For example, Urwa bin Zubayr, he says that one day I asked Abdullah bin Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, tell me of the worst persecution that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to go through. He says that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was one day praying salah, and Uqba bin Abi Mu'it, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from behind. He took a cloth and he wrapped it around the neck of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he tightened it up and he started choking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was unable to move and he was struggling while this man continued to tighten it further and tighten it further, and he choked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was so bad that everyone standing around was laughing and they were enjoying the moment, and this Uqba continued to hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was there. He ran forward and he pushed Uqba bin Abi Mu'it away from the Prophet. And he said to him, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلٌ أَن يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ, that do you kill a man because he says my Lord is Allah, because he chooses his religion? Is this what you do now? That you go around killing people? Now in one narration, the people there, they were offended by the courage of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So they jumped towards Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and they gave him a beat down. On one side, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is barely conscious. On the other side, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu is being beat. And they're beating him so severely that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he almost died just through that beating. His tribesmen, Banu Taym, as they were carrying Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu out, they came forward, they saved him. When they were carrying him away from the haram, they shouted out saying that those of you who touched him, we've seen your faces. If he doesn't live and he dies, we will come back for your blood. I mean, they announced war. That if this man dies, because they were almost sure that he wouldn't live. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he was taken to his home. After some time, he gained consciousness. And when he gained consciousness, the first thing he said was, how is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? This is very ajeeb, very interesting, the love that he had for the Prophet. My teacher used to say something beautiful. He would say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grew up without a father, without a mother, without siblings. But in return, Allah gave him Abu Bakr. Sometimes he was like a father to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyone dare touch his Muhammad, he would come in the middle. And even if he had to put his life on the line, he would do that. Sometimes he was like a mother to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If the Prophet ﷺ was hungry, he'd come to Abu Bakr and smile and say, Abu Bakr, what are you doing for food? And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu would then figure out what the meal would be for that day and find a way to, you know, take care of that hunger of Rasulullah ﷺ. And at times he was the brother of Rasulullah ﷺ. As an advisor, as a companion, someone who spent his free time just strolling with the Prophet ﷺ. Nabi ﷺ would go for a walk and he would take Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu with him. Just friends. One day they were walking and they were on the mountain of Uhud, and the mountain of Uhud began to shake. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke to the mountain and said, Uhud, do you shake? While standing upon you is a Nabi, a Siddiq, and two shuhada, two martyrs. Because on that mountain at that time were Uthman radiallahu anhu and also Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. They were both on the mountain with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he wakes up and he asks, how is the Prophet doing? And I find this very interesting, because after someone's had their life more or less challenged, for him to wake up and ask about the Prophet ﷺ shows you how deeply he loved the Prophet. Even though he was in pain, that pain became meaningless just at the thought of the pain of the Prophet ﷺ. And imagine this, if you're wondering, if, you know, how is this possible? How is this true? Imagine a mother is driving a car and her child's sitting in the back and they have an accident. And they both get taken to the hospital. And when she wakes up from her, you know, from being under the medicine, when she gains consciousness, the first thing she'll ask about is, how's my child? Tell me about my child. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he wakes up, the first thing he says is, tell me how the Prophet's doing. Now his father, Abu Quhafa, he was very irritated by this question, because he felt that his son's life was just put at risk because of that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now the first thing he asks about is that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again. And he leaves the room. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu asked his mother, Mom, how is the Prophet doing? She says, we haven't heard of him since that incident. So he said to his mother that, go to so-and-so person who will know where the Prophet is. So his mother went to that person. They found the location. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu then told his mother that, I won't eat until I see him. This is the love that he had. That any morsel I take won't have any joy. It'll be a morsel of bitterness until I eat after seeing the blessed face of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I have to see it. She then takes him to the place where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was residing. She remained outside. He went inside. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and his face was deformed. They say you couldn't tell where his nose was. That's how badly he was beaten and he was bruised up. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he held him firmly and cried and said, Abu Bakr, who did this to you? So he said, Ya Rasulullah, the whole group of people just jumped on me. And there was one of them that sat on my face. He took his shoe and he kept hitting me in my face again and again. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then made a dua. And he said, Abu Bakr, is there anything that you want? Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu had this very special moment where now he can ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for a dua. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, through this moment of difficulty, my mother was by my side. I want you to make dua to Allah that she becomes Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hands. And he made dua to Allah. And this was a person raising his hands whose duas were not rejected. He was the most beloved to Allah. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was standing there seeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making dua. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Abu Bakr, go and call your mother. He says, I went outside and I called my mother, I brought her inside. And when she came in, she stood in front of the Prophet. And without a single word, she said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasul. Imagine how lucky that mother must have been that she had a son like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Only Allah knows what her destiny, what her akhirah would have been like had it not been for having such a great son. Imagine the honor of those mothers whose sons and daughters are the stars of the ummah. That Allah gives them Jannah through the khidmah and through the services of their children. I went to Haram Makkah a few years back and I was doing tawaf of the Kaaba. And one dua that I made to Allah during that tawaf was, I said, Ya Allah, if you choose to give me Jannah on the Day of Judgment, then give it to me because of the good deeds of my children. I want you to be pleased with them. I want their deeds to be that which pleases you and which indirectly also brings that pleasure to me, like the mother of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, how she benefited so much from her son's love. Now, after this incident, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu realized that living in Makkah Mukarramah was no longer feasible. It was just too toxic. He took permission from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to migrate and join his brothers in Habasha. See, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu became a clear target. After this incident, the hostility towards him became great. And it wasn't a matter of him serving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and also living in the shadows. It was all now very open. And it was very clear. And once the Quraysh opened the doors of aggression, they wouldn't close it again. They would continue this aggression. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu sought permission from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to migrate to Abyssinia, Habasha, where the other Muslims were. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam granted him permission. He was on his way when he bumped into this person by the name of Ibn Daghina or Ibn Dughunna. And this person said to Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, "Where are you going?" And he said, "Well, life in Makkah has become unbearable. I'm leaving. I'm going to go to Abyssinia and live there." And this person, Ibn Dughunna, he says to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, that for a person like you to be kicked out of a city is a shame on that city. Because we know what kind of person you are, how generous you are, how intelligent you are, how accepted you are, what kind of relationships you have within Makkah and outside Makkah. And then he praises Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu with some words. And the interesting thing is, the words he uses to praise Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu at that moment were the same identical words that Khadija radiallahu anha used to praise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after he received the first revelation. That you work for the poor, you take care of them, you provide for them, you pay off their debts. لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِيمُ, you join ties. He uses the same words. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu had really imitated the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even amongst people, they knew that the characteristics that were present in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were also bakamal, with completion, with absolute certainty present in Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He says to Abu Bakr that, "I want you to go back to Makkah. I will offer my protection. No one in Makkah will do anything." Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu returns back to Makkah Mukarramah. When he arrives there, they tell Abu Bakr that you can stay in Makkah as long as you keep your Islam to your home, not outside your home. You know, he started practicing Islam publicly. They didn't like it. They went to Ibn Dughunna and said, "Tell your man to practice Islam privately in his home. Whatever he does in his home, we don't mind." So Ibn Dughunna came and told Abu Bakr that you have to practice Islam in your home privately. You can't do it publicly. These people are not going to respect the protection otherwise. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, out of honor of Ibn Dughunna, he created in the backyard of his home a little area where he could worship Allah. And when he would worship Allah, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu had a very soft heart. So he would cry a lot. He would read the Quran, do dhikr, he would cry. The people in the area would gather around to listen to him. So now they came to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and they said, "You can't worship in your home either." And he said, "Well, that wasn't the agreement." They went to Ibn Dughunna and they said, "Well, this man's worshiping in his home and people are still gathering around." So Ibn Dughunna came to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and said, "You need to stop this." And at that point, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "You can take your protection and go if you want. I have the protection of Allah. I don't need your protection anymore. You can't restrict me when it comes to my ibadah. Otherwise, what's the purpose of life? If a person can't worship Allah Azza wa Jalla, then what are you living for? What's the purpose of this dunya if it's not for reading the Quran? What's the purpose of living your life if it's not to do sajda in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What's the purpose of this heart if it's not to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What good are these eyes if they're not for crying in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? For those of us that have been using our life for everything other than Allah, you're living, you know, it's a life that doesn't have a soul to it. It's a meaningless life." And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said to this person, "You take your protection and go if you want, but you can't suffocate me. I will live this life in the way that Allah wanted me to live this life, and that is through worshiping Him and dedicating my life to Him." Now after this incident is over, the persecution towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continues and it increases. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam begins to consider the idea of doing da'wah outside Makkah. He was working with the people of Makkah Mukarramah for roughly 10 years now, silently and publicly. And now the question is, the people of Makkah are not going to accept. So what's next? These people have made their minds up. They've become very aggressive. They've become very harsh and very mean. What do we do next? The interesting thing is that no matter how much they try to instigate the anger of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam through their aggression, they only increased his love for them. he would only make more dua for them. لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ. It's as if he would have lost his life out of over grief simply because these people did not accept Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran how much the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed for them. It was these very same people that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even in the battlefield, is making dua for them. They're standing against him. They're in opposition to him. They have their swords unsheathed against him. And he in the battlefield is making dua, Allahumma hdi qawmi fa innahum la ya'lamun. O Allah, guide my people, for indeed they don't know. They failed to realize what kind of heart Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. What kind of person he was. They truly underestimated his love, his mercy, his compassion, his forgiveness. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he remained patient. And with some thought and some positivity, he said, maybe it's time to look outside Makkah. Now outside Makkah, the next big city, the next big area, was a valley, it's a place known as Ta'if. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was young, had nursed at the home of Halima Sa'diyah, who was from the same region of Ta'if. She was from that greater vicinity. So he thought to himself that I have some extended relations there through Halima Sa'diyah. And the people of Ta'if are, you know, their own community. I can go there, try, convey Islam to them. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open their heart. So after so much difficulty and so many challenges, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he looks with optimism towards a new community. See, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's challenges were not just challenges that he faced for one day, 1 hour, 1 week, 1 month. The challenges and the sacrifices he made for Islam, they were with him throughout his entire life. And it's through sacrifices of this nature that a person is able to accomplish success of this nature. The success of Islam is unbelievable. And this is through the sacrifice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can make a movie all you want, trying to taunt the personality of the Prophet, or write books as much as you want, draw all the cartoons you want to try to mock him. But I guarantee you that day, maybe there are like 1,000 kids born somewhere in the world and all of their parents decided to name them Muhammad. And your movie is going to come to an end, your book's going to come to an end, but these Muhammads will live the next 60 years of their life being referred to by the beautiful name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, you can't end it. You can't end the honor of someone who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has lifted. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. But that success came through great sacrifice. And this is the lesson that we have to learn. It's like the main lesson of seerah. There's one great lesson of seerah. It's that success comes through sacrifice. And the type of sacrifice that you take on in your life will then give you an idea of what kind of success you're going to see. Go and open up the books of scholars of the past and the names that you see being quoted every day in the books of fiqh and hadith and tafsir and every lecture that you hear. Those scholars, they didn't wake up as giants. They were very small. They made sacrifices. Allah allowed them to grow, grow and grow. And then they became the greatest scholars. Read the book of Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, Safahat Min Sabr al-Ulama. Your heart will shake that this is what these people went through. I remember sitting in front of one of my teachers one day, and he said to us, that don't look at the end years of our life when Allah has given us honor and think that it was all easy. If you want to understand how we got here, look at the earlier years when we were young. Go and study those days. And our teacher said, "Hamna baghir dal ki dal khaiye." We've eaten dal without dal. Dal is like lentil. We've had a curry in front of us that was called a lentil curry, but in reality it had, there was no lentil in it. More or less we were eating water with bread and eating rice with water. This is what we were having when we were young. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then opened up the doors. The same with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conquered Makkah Mukarramah, when he conquered Makkah Mukarramah, he had his head against his hand lowered down. Because he was humbled. This couldn't have happened without the mercy and help of Allah. It was impossible. He had gone through a lot. So many years. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has hope again, like a child who's innocent, and they see the beauty in the world. They see it, but they hope for the beauty in the people. They know that that person isn't a good person, but they hope that, you know, maybe this person has some, you know, some good in them too. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with this optimistic vision, he takes Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, who was like an adopted son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He grew up in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a sahabi with him and says, let's go to Ta'if and let's teach Islam to the people there. Maybe Allah will open up doors. Now, there's one question that I had for many years just in my mind. That why didn't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam take Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu on this journey? Why did he take Zayd bin Haritha? Wasn't Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu a respected person? Wouldn't his influence help? Wasn't he a close friend of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So one of the answers that came to my mind, wallahu alam, is that the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't take Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu with him to Ta'if is because he was trying to keep the whole trip to Ta'if on the down low. He was trying to keep it very secretive. If the Quraysh found out he was going to Ta'if, they would have stopped him. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu leaving Makkah Mukarramah would have been a massive flag. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes someone from his family, one of his family members, Zayd bin Haritha, who was previously a slave and now he was a freed, you know, he was a freed man, and took him with him to Ta'if. When they arrive in Ta'if, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meets with the three chiefs of Ta'if. They were all brothers. He sat with them and he presented Islam to them. And each of them, one by one, rejected the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they said some sort of a very harsh statement. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after being turned down by all three, you can imagine how sad he must have been. Go and ask a person who has a brilliant business idea and they go to some wealthy people in the community to pitch the idea, and those people, they say, take your idea and go back home. We're not giving you a dollar. Shark Tank. That person's face becomes very small. They become very sad. They feel ashamed. They feel almost insulted. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he leaves, he says to these people that if you choose not to accept, that's up to you. However, I have one request. Don't tell the people of Makkah that I came here. Because if they find out, they will increase their aggression and it'll be unbearable for us in Makkah. These three men, they did not listen to that advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And not only did they tell everyone, they actually told the young people from their community, the ignorant young folks of their community, that chase him out of our town. They wanted to make a point that if you come with the intent of trying to challenge us or trying to rule over us, these people misread the Prophet's message just like the Quraysh did. They thought this was a power grab. Then we will have you run out by the kids of our community. You won't stand a chance. The people of Ta'if, the young folks, they made two lines on the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one on each side. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leaving, they started shouting at him and mocking him and swearing at him, saying foul things to him. Put yourself, if you can, next to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm just trying to guide you to Jannah. That's what must be in his heart. I came all the way here for your Jannah. And these people are standing by the side of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, swearing and shouting. And one of them picked up something and threw it at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahu Akbar. Khayru khalqin lah. The best of Allah's creation. And someone throws something at him. Imagine how much that must have hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let alone the physical pain, but how much it must have hurt his heart. That how far gone can a human being be that someone is coming to them with love and care for them and they run this person out and they throw things at him? The narrations, they say that they've kept throwing things on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until a scratch turned into a bruise and that opened up and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to bleed. And the blood was trickling downwards until the point where his shoes, his sandals were covered in blood. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was no able to even make contact with the ground. His foot kept slipping. And Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, he's standing by the side of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam trying to embrace the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the best of his ability so he can absorb that, the stones, he can absorb that pain. Imagine how lonely Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam must have felt. How helpless Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam must have felt. And Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, you can't imagine the value of the blood of the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What the value of that blood was. And they spilled it in Ta'if. Aisha radiallahu anha one day asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what was the most difficult day in your life? He said, it was when I went to Taif. That day broke me. That day was very hard. Because they continued to stone the Prophet, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he left Taif, and when he came, and they continued to stone him far out. And then finally Zayd bin Haditha, he was carrying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on his shoulder, you know, giving him a shoulder and walking with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, until when they came outside Mecca, there was a garden that belonged to two brothers, Utba and Shayba, the sons of Rabi'ah. They had a garden, and in the garden there was a tree there. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was lowered down against that tree. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he rested under that tree for a moment, and then he raised his hands. Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu must be watching, that if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam raises his hands against his people, they won't stand a chance. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam raises his hands and he starts crying. And again, imagine the worth of each tear from the eyes of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he cries to Allah, because this is a moment that some of us may feel, not that moment, but something similar to that, where you feel like the people of the world have thrown their filth at you, and those that are beloved to you have one by one stepped away. And now this journey on this path is just you with maybe one or two people, and there's no honor in life. People are abandoning you. You only care for them, and yet they show you their bitterness. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raises his hands and he cries to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he makes a complaint to Allah. What's his complaint to Allah? He raises his hands and he cries and cries and cries, and he makes dua to Allah. He says, Allahumma ashku ilayka dhu'fa quwwati. Oh Allah, my complaint isn't about you, it's about myself, ya Allah. I wasn't strong enough. Wa qillata hilati, ya Allah, I wasn't as tactful as I should have been. وَهَوَانِي عَلَى النَّاسِ Ya Allah, my complaint is that people don't respect me. Ya Arhamar Rahimeen, O the Most Merciful One. أَنْتَ رَبُّ الْمُسْتَضَعَفِينَ You are the Lord of those that are weak. And I'm weak today. إِلَى مَنْ تَكِلْنِي Who are you submitting me over to? Who are you handing me off to Allah? This is where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam begins to ask Allah. And this is where the ulama, they say that when a person is going through a lot, there's nothing wrong with them to ask Allah, Ya Allah, give me guidance to what's going on. I need to make sense out of this. And he says, إِلَى مَنْ تَكِلِّي Who are you submitting me over to? إِلَى بَعِيدٍ يَتَجَهَمُنِي Are you submitting me over to some faraway enemy who just tortures me and disgraces me? أَمْ إِلَى عَدُوٍ مَلَّكْتَهُ أَمْرِي Or is it to the enemy who now have control over my affairs? There's no one to even protect me anymore. And as he's making this dua, he then says the next statement. And this next statement is the crux of the full dua. He says, إِلَّمْ يَكُنْ بِكَ عَلَيَّ غَضَبٌ فَلَا أُبَالِي Ya Allah, after everything I've gone through and after this day, if you're not angry with me, then I don't care. This happened because I wasn't strong enough, I'll go and do it again. Because when Allah tests a person, there are two possibilities. Either it's the rahmah of Allah, the mercy of Allah, or it's a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reminding us that when you face difficulty, never rule out the possibility that you are being held accountable for your doings in the dunya. إِلَّمْ يَكُنْ بِكَ عَلَيَّ غَضَبٌ فَلَا أُبَالِي Ya Allah, just guarantee me that this has nothing to do with your anger. That this is your love for me, Ya Allah. That you're putting me through this difficulty so I can attain your mercy. Make that promise to me and I'll continue. I'll go tomorrow, the day after, and I will continue with this Islam until my life leaves my body. But I just need this guarantee. And then he makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after saying this, وَلَكِنْ عَافِيَتُكَ هِيَ أَوْسَعُ لِي Oh Allah, however, the truth of the matter is that your protection is what I really need. I need your protection, Ya Allah. أَعُوذُ بِنُورِ وَجْهِكَ الَّذِي أَشْرَقَتْ لَهُ الظُّلُمَاتِ وَصَلُحَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ I seek protection in the light of your face or your countenance, through which all darkness is enlightened. I'm facing a lot of darkness, Ya Allah. It's your nur that will bring light to this darkness. وَصَلُحَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ And the matters of all affairs of this life and the hereafter are all dependent on that light of yours. أَن تُنَزِّلَ بِي غَضَبَكَ أَوْ يَحِلُّ عَلَيَّ سَخَطُكَ Oh Allah, I need protection from your anger. Just promise me your anger won't come upon me, that you're not upset with me. لَكَ الْعُتْبَى حَتَّى تَرْضَى وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِكَ. There is no power. لَكَ الْعُتْبَى, meaning that all end of affairs and all appeals come to you. حَتَّى تَرْضَى, until you are pleased. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِكَ. There is no power to let something occur. لَا قُوَّةَ, there is no power to make change. وَلَا لَا حَوْلَ, and there is no power to prevent evil. إِلَّا بِكَ, except for with you, Ya Allah. This dua is very powerful, because when you really understand what's going on in this dua, tears will come out of your eyes. How desperate Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. Some ulama, they write that if there was a moment that the angels in the skies must have cried in, it would have been this moment. That, Ya Allah, he was the best of your creation and today he's being thrown stones at. Just as the amazement in the malaika was on the day that Ibrahim alayhi salam was thrown in the fire. Ya Allah, he's your servant. He's being thrown in the fire. He's your Ibrahim. He's your Khalil. And that day when Ibrahim alayhi salam was being launched into the fire, Jibreel alayhi salam came to him and said, if you want, we can save you. And he said to him that I don't need anything from you. Hasbi Allah. Allah will take care of me. And Jibreel alayhi salam shows up in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at this moment as the Prophet is crying. And he says, oh Muhammad, Allah has sent me with the angel who is responsible of the mountains, and this valley will be crushed, the valley of Taif. With your one command, tell us, they'll be gone. And if you've ever wondered what kind of heart the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had, this is the moment. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says to Jibreel that no. Rather, I make dua to Allah that if they don't accept Islam, then let their progeny accept Islam. And the ajeeb thing is, some narrations tell us that all three people who rejected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam were a part of the delegation that came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and accepted Islam. All three of them. And their children became Muslim. And the man who has the honor of bringing Islam to Sindh, the northern region of the subcontinent, was who? Muhammad bin Qasim, a Thaqafi. Thaqafi, he's from Taif. Muhammad bin Qasim. The dua of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Look how far it reached. Islam's journey in the subcontinent begins with the arrival of a man who comes from a community that was at the mercy of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam when Jibreel alayhi salam was standing in front of him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his goal and his concern was only one, that how can people be influenced by the beautiful message of Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is sitting against that tree, and the people who own that garden, they saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this bad state, and they saw him crying, and they saw him lonely, and they saw him just not doing well. So they sent one of their servants. His name was Addas. They said, Addas, take some grapes and go give it to that man. Those grapes were a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine how much it must have cheered up the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He must have been hungry and thirsty. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends him some nice sweet dates. Addas comes before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he presents him with dates. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes a date. He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and he eats it. Even at a moment like that, he didn't skip the dua of eating. Even at a moment like this, he didn't skip the dua of eating. Now that dua set a chain of effects of affairs into effect. Addas heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying Bismillah. Addas himself was Christian, so he asked the Prophet that this Bismillah you said, I haven't heard the people of this region saying it. This is unique. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "What religion do you follow?" He said, Ana Nasrani, I'm Christian. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Nainwa, which is near Iraq. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oh, you're from the city where my brother was from. So this guy's puzzled. What? You have a brother from Nainwa? We're connected. Who's your brother? So he said, my brother was Yunus bin Matta alayhi salam. Yunus alayhi salam was from there. So Addas went crazy. He said, you know Yunus alayhi salam? That's the prophet that came to our people. We're his followers. Like, we're inspired by him. And the Prophet ﷺ says, yes, he was my brother. And Nabi ﷺ then taught him a basic message of Islam. And immediately he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. And he kisses the forehead of the Prophet, the hands of the Prophet, and the feet of the Prophet. Utbah and Shaybah, when they saw their slave kissing his hands and feet, they said, oh, this one's a goner. We know what happens to people when they fall in love with him. This one's gone. And when he came back, they said, what were you doing? He said, I'm a Muslim now. They said, don't you know your religion is better than his religion? You're Christian. Don't leave up your religion for his. He said, well, it's all done now. I am now a follower of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returns to Mecca. However, there's a problem. The problem is he can't actually enter into Mecca. The Quraysh are aware of what happened and they've revoked all protection. He can't get back in. So according to one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Ghar Hira and he appointed a person from Mecca to be a wakil between himself and some of the leaders of Mecca. A wakil is like a representative. So the Prophet ﷺ sent him, he said, go to so-and-so person and ask him if he's willing to give me protection. That person created an excuse and said, I'm not giving you any protection. He came back. Nabi ﷺ then sent him to a second person. He said, go to that person. That person also made an excuse and he said, I'm not going to give you protection. He came back. The Prophet ﷺ then sent this person to Mut'im bin Adi. He said, go to him. He came to Mut'im bin Adi. Mut'im bin Adi, when he heard the Prophet ﷺ was asking for protection, he said, absolutely. And he had 6 or 7 sons of his dress up in their armor with their weapons. And he said, you will escort the Prophet ﷺ into Mecca. You will take him to the Kaaba. You will let him do tawaf there. And the Prophet ﷺ walked into Makkah Mukarramah with the sons of Mut'im bin Adi. And they came to the Kaaba. The Prophet ﷺ did his tawaf. And after his tawaf was done, Mut'im bin Adi then loudly announced in a loud voice that I have given protection to Muhammad ﷺ, so no one will dare touch him again while he's under my protection. Rasulullah ﷺ was now back in Makkah. But just what had occurred in this 10th year of Nabuwah was so great. When the Prophet ﷺ went to Ta'if, there were 3 days left for Shawwal, which more or less means that the Islamic calendar of that year, or the calendar for the lunar calendar for that year, was wrapping up now. There were only 2 months left. After Shawwal comes Dhul-Qa'dah, and then Dhul-Hijjah. The year comes to an end. Nabi ﷺ was struggling with what had occurred that year and all the great events that happened that year. One night, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after Isha Salah, was lying down. And one narration says he was lying in his home. Another narration says he was lying in the Hatim, which is by the Kaaba. And a third narration says he was in the house of Ma'bad radiallahu anha. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I was just falling to sleep. A long day, and I was just closing my eyes, getting ready to go to sleep. كُنْتُ بَيْنَ النَّائِمِ وَالْيَقْضَانِ. I was just about to fall asleep. I wasn't awake and I wasn't asleep. I was kind of in between the two, just relaxing. And he says, and the roof on top of me opened up. And in front of me was my teacher, my mentor, Jibril alayhi salam. Now think about this from the Prophet's perspective. Such a sad, difficult year. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to cheer up his prophet. He wants him to smile. He wants him to be happy. He wants him to have that energy, that glow that he always had. And in order to bring this joy to him, he sends Sayyidul Malaika, Jibril alayhi salam. And if you try to read in between the lines of the narration, there must have been so much said that wasn't said. Like, Jibril, what are you doing here? And Jibril alayhi salam, it's as if he's saying to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these are not in the narration, but if you just try to read between the conversation, that all of your struggle, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to reward you. Allah promised, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. And Allah also promised, فَإِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. We have raised your mention, and with every difficulty comes ease. The Prophet ﷺ joins him and they go to the Kaaba. The Prophet ﷺ is made to lie down. They split open the chest of the Prophet ﷺ and they pull his heart out. And there was a golden tray, and one bowl had the water of Zamzam and another bowl had was described as wisdom in it. And they washed the water of the heart of the Prophet ﷺ with the water of Zamzam. The narration says that they came with a tray from Jannah. And ulama, they deduced from this that it's possible that the water of Jannah, the water of Zamzam is superior to the water of Jannah. Because a tray came from Jannah, the malaika came from Jannah, the bowl came from Jannah, but the water was Zamzam. Because only the best is reserved for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they washed his heart, and then they sealed off the chest of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's as if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is thanking Jibreel that thank you so much. That was a great honor. Shaqq al-sadr is a great thing. But Jibreel alayhi salam is telling the Prophet that this is just the beginning of it. We have a long way to go. We have a long night of events. Allah has laid out the carpet for you tonight. It's all going down. The honor that Allah has, the hosting that Allah has prepared for you tonight is something that no one ever before has ever received. This is what we have for you. An animal comes forward, which is described as the buraq. It travels so fast that where the eye would see, that's where his hoof would fall. Very fast. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mounted the buraq. And when he mounted the buraq began to shake, began to become a little jumpy, jittery. And how would it not be jittery? The Prophet was sitting on it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Jibreel alayhi salam says to the buraq, calm down. The greatest of all creation is sitting on you. So in one narration, the words are used that at that moment, the buraq calmed and it let its sweat loose, meaning kind of just released whatever heat or excitement it had in there, and it settled down. You know, off this point, there is one narration that's coming to my mind. One day, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was walking in Medina Munawwara with his grandson on his shoulder. And someone said, wow, look how great this man's ride is. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam got the buraq, he got the Prophet. Look how great his ride is. That he is riding on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam responded back by saying, don't praise the ride, praise the rider. He's my grandson. Radiallahu ta'ala. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the buraq with Jibreel alayhi salam travels to Quds. From Makkah Mukarramah to Quds, geographically in the northern direction. Now there are so many incidents that occurred during the journey of Isra and Mi'raj, and to be honest with you, I'm not going to cover all of the details. You can read a seerah book or listen to something that has much more detail, like Sheikh Abdul Nasir's seerah class that has like 170, 180 lectures, or maybe even more than that. He covers all the details there. For our sake, they leave Makkah and they arrive in Quds. This part of the journey is known as Isra. Isra means Asra Yusri, means to travel during the night. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَسْرِ بِعِبَادِي. That we commanded Musa alayhi salam to travel during the night with the people of Banu Israel. So they travel during the night from Makkah Mukarramah to Quds. When they arrived there, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tied the buraq where the prophets had tied their animals. In one narration it says this, or in another narration it says, where the prophets would tie their animals. Where the prophets would tie their animals. That the tying place of the prophets, where the prophets would tie. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tied his buraq there. He enters into the masjid. And in front of him there is a large group of prophets. Some narrations tell us that every prophet had gathered there. Every single one of them. They'd all gathered in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And every one of them is coming forward and they're greeting him and they're hugging him because he's the MVP. Like every one of them desired to meet him. When they were all granted prophethood, they were all made to take an oath that if he lived during their life, they would have to be his followers. He was the most beloved to Allah. He is the most beloved to Allah. And now they're getting to see him. And they come one by one with respect. And each and every one of these people were the greatest men of their time. They were the leaders of their community, selected by Allah. But in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are a group of people who love him very dearly. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam greets them all one by one, Some narrations tell us that he had conversations with some of them. Imam Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi quotes a narration, it's a weak narration, but he quotes it, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam met Zakariya alayhi salam, he hugged him and he asked him, Zakariya, how did you do it? And Zakariya alayhi salam says, what? He said, how did you cope with the death of your son Yahya while you were alive? I covered this narration in the earlier classes when I was covering the stories of the prophets under the life of Zakariya alayhi salam. I shared this narration. And also the death of Yahya alayhi salam, I covered it there too. Zakariya alayhi salam said that when the soldiers were coming to kill my son Yahya, I held him by the hand and I went to the one place that I knew would bring sukoon to my heart. I went to the place where I asked Allah for him in the first place. I went to my mihrab. I held him by my hand. We came back to that same mihrab that I made dua to Allah for my son. And he was praying and I was praying, and it was during this salah that they came and they beheaded my son. And he said, I just focused on Allah and I connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking to each and every one of these prophets. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in one narration, he says that the prophets begin to make lines. It's as if it was salah time. Imagine that gathering. Spirituality overload. Like Ibrahim alayhi salam, Zakariya alayhi salam, Yahya alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Abu al-Bashar, Adam alayhi salam, they're all there. And now it's time to appoint someone to lead. So who's the one that's chosen? I mean, think about this for a moment. Stop, hit stop. Who leads salah? There's so many, like, amazing people here. Who's the one who leads? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one who's put forward to establish the hujjah, that there is no man that walked on this earth who has been granted an honor like the honor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every prophet in his presence will be his follower. This is who he is. On the day of judgment, no one will have courage to speak in front of Allah other than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he's the beloved of Allah. He's the one that Allah could never get angry at. He's the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved so dearly that in the Quran, when Allah reprimands the Prophet, you read the ayat and they're just mind-blowing. For example, during the Battle of Tabuk, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam excused many people from the battle. People who had bad excuses. He just said, okay, whatever, whatever. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't like that. So he reprimands the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for being very loose when excusing the munafiqun in particular and people in Medina Munawwara from the battle. So how does the ayah starts off? How does the ayah start off when Allah reprimands him? My sheikh, we were studying Nasa'i, Sunan Nasa'i, when we came to this narration. And our sheikh, when he quoted the ayah and how the ayah started off, he just started crying. And he cried and cried and cried and said, I just can't imagine how much Allah loves this prophet. And he couldn't teach for the rest of the class. He closed the book and he left. He couldn't teach. He was choking. How does Allah start off the ayah while reprimanding the prophet? Just to make sure the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't get sad or upset by Allah's reprimanding, Allah starts the ayah by saying, Afallahu ank. That's how the ayah starts. Afallahu ank. Then lima adinta lahum, and then Allah talks about this issue later on. But it starts off by saying, you've been forgiven. So don't worry about it. It's okay. But this is the issue, and this is the clarity on the issue. This is the matter of the issue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he honors the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to lead them in salah. And after he leads them in salah, some narrations, they state that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was offered with two bowls. One had milk, one had wine in it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose the milk, and then he was told that you chose fitrah. You chose the right thing. Now, the second part of the journey starts here, which is the uruj, the mi'raj, the vertical journey. The horizontal journey comes to an end. Now it's the uruj, the ascension. But before I move forward, one thing I want to mention. When did this incident occur that the prophets led the other prophets in prayer? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam led the other prophets in prayer? According to Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the famous scholar of hadith, he says this incident occurred prior to the mi'raj, prior to the ascension part. While Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi, another prominent scholar of hadith, historian, mufassir, his opinion is that the incident of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leading the other prophets in prayer actually occurred on the way back from Mi'raj. that after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on his vertical journey, on the way back is when this incident occurred. There's a little bit of ikhtilaf there, a difference of opinion. I thought I would share it for those who can appreciate the scholarly opinions. Now, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam begins his vertical journey. And as he travels, by his side is Jibreel alayhi salam, and they ascend. And as they ascend, they come to the first door. Jibreel alayhi salam knocks on the door. And they ask, who is it? And he says, Jibreel, who is with you? Muhammad. Has he been invited? Yes. The door opens. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enters into the first heaven, and standing in front of him is Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. And then from there, Adam alayhi salam greets him and he embraces him. And then Jibreel alayhi salam takes him forward. They arrive at the second door, second gate. And they knock on the door. Who's there? Jibreel, who's with you? Muhammad. Has he been invited? Yes. The door opens up. And on the second heaven, who's sitting there? Isa alayhi salam and Yahya alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam and Yahya alayhi salam. The two cousins were there together. And then they go to the third heaven. And each time the prophets greet him, they embrace him, they speak with him. He then goes to the third heaven and the same seeking permission. And there he meets Yusuf alayhi salam. And then they reach the fourth heaven. And he meets Idris alayhi salam. And then in the fifth heaven, he meets Sayyidina Harun alayhi salam. And then in the sixth heaven, he meets Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. And then on the seventh heaven, leaning against Baytul Ma'mur, which is the Kaaba above the Kaaba in the heavens. It's the Kaaba above the heavens. The structure that he built in the dunya, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah gave him an honor to enjoy its presence in Jannah. Leaning against Baytul Ma'mur was an old man. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I look very similar to him. And I saw him. And it was Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam right in front of him. Now, remember this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during this night of Isra and Mi'raj, he met eight prophets at seven different levels. If you ever want to remember their names, I'll tell you an acronym. But the acronym's not going to sound right because it doesn't, it's a bit of a botch up. But anyway, it works. Just remember this word, A'yahuma. What is it? But where there's a ya there, it's actually two ya's. That's why I said it doesn't sound right. So A'yahuma, where there's a ya, what is there? So the way you're spelling this word is Hamza, Ayn, Ya, Ya, Alif, Huma, Ha, Mim, Alif. So the first Hamza is Adam, Ayn, Ya, Isa, Yahya, Ya again, Yusuf. The Alif after the two Ya's is Idris, Huma, Harun, Musa, Ibrahim. So that's the order right there. The prophets that he met during the night of Isra and Mi'raj. Now there is a discussion amongst the scholars that why is it that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met these prophets and not other prophets? Why these particular specific prophets? So there's nothing that can be found in authentic narrations regarding this issue. However, there are some suggestions that have been made by the scholars. Meeting Adam alayhi salam was a reminder for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam of how Adam alayhi salam was made to leave his watan, his homeland, which was Jannah. And now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is meeting him where? In his homeland, in Jannah again. And it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَالْجَامِعُ بَيْنَهُمَا مَا حَصَلَ لِكُلِّ مِنْهُمَا مِنَ الْمَشَقَّةِ وَكَرَاهَةِ فِرَاقِ مَا أَلِفَهُ مِنَ الْوَطَنِ. That just as Adam alayhi salam had to leave Jannah and then came back, you will soon have to leave Makkah. And we know you love it very dearly, but prepare yourself for it. But Allah will bring you back to Makkah Mukarramah. You're going to have to leave it though. Then he meets Isa alayhi salam and Yahya alayhi salam. And the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is meeting them is because when the Prophet arrives in Medina, he will now have a new group of people that he has to deal with. And these were the people that Isa alayhi salam and Yahya alayhi salam dealt with throughout their life, the Yahud, Banu Israel. And Banu Israel were very harsh with them. They're not going to be easy with you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then on the third level, he meets Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. And this is to remind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that sometimes the closest to you, those who should be like your brothers, will be your enemies. They'll be the ones who will throw you in the well, the Abu Lahabs, the ones that are supposed to be your family members, the people from Mecca, those that are closest to you. But don't hate them because of their ignorance. Continue to love them. And tomorrow, if you have to forgive them, like Yusuf alayhi salam forgave his brothers, that's what you should do. And look at this. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conquered Makkah Mukarramah and all these criminals were brought in front of him who tortured the Sahaba and committed crimes against the Muslims, what did the Prophet say to them? He said to them, I will say to you as my brother Yusuf said to his brothers, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. You've all been pardoned. يغفر الله لكم. May Allah forgive you. وهو أرحم الراحمين. See the connection. Very strong connection. As for Idris alayhi salam, the reason why he met him on the fourth heaven was because of his high maqam with Allah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam met him, he recited the verse, وَرَفَعْنَاهُ مَكَانًا عَلِيًّا. That patience will get you to this high maqam. It'll get you to a high station. And then he meets Harun alayhi salam. عَلَىٰ أَنَّ قَوْمَهُ رَجَعُوا إِلَىٰ مَحَبَّتِهِ بَعْدَ أَنْ آذَوْهُ. Telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the people that are hating you today, the people that are hurting you today, tomorrow will become your lovers. As what happened with Harun alayhi salam. If you study his life and check his story, this is what happened. His people turned against him, and then what happened? They then fell in love with him. As for Musa alayhi salam, because of how far the people, his people went against him. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَقَدْ أُوذِيَ مُوسَى بِأَكْثَرَ مِنْ هَذَا فَصَبَرَ. That Musa alayhi salam was tested far, far more than what I have been tested, and he was patient. So I need to be patient too. And for Ibrahim alayhi salam, there are multiple benefits mentioned for him, multiple fawaid or lata'if possibilities. One of them is that maybe it's a gesture to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that the end of your life will be when you complete the restoration of the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. After your hajj, after you finished off the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam, you've restored the Kaaba and its legacy and its honor, your journey will come to an end. And we learn after Hajjat al-Wada', Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam only lived for 90 days. He passed away after that very soon. Now another thing about seeing Ibrahim alayhi salam here, in one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually saw a dream. This is a separate from Isra and Mi'raj, separate from it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam one day he told the companions that I saw a dream and I saw a tall man with young people around him. And I asked the angels, what's going on here? And they said, this tall man is Ibrahim and these young kids running around him are children who have left their parents at a young age. They're in Ibrahim alayhi salam's daycare until their parents collect them on the Day of Judgment. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lost many sons, many children of his own. And for him to see that was a great tasalli, a great honor, you know, comforting to his heart. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continues with this journey until what happens is they reach a place called Sidratul Muntaha. Now, in one narration, there's a mention that Sidratul Muntaha is in the sixth heaven, while in another narration, Sidratul Muntaha is far beyond the seventh heaven. Well, the answer to this is very simple. The roots of Sidratul Muntaha are in the sixth heaven, but its fruits and its upper branches go far beyond. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is by Sidratul Muntaha, and it's at this point that for the first time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes a step and Jibreel doesn't. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is now standing in front of Jibreel alayhi sallam. And he turns back to Jibreel and he says, Jibreel, why did you stop? And Jibreel alayhi salam says to the Prophet that no creation has ever crossed this line before. I can't do it. Now it's you. And Jibreel alayhi salam, and the ulama, they say here, sometimes a student even surpasses their teacher. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continues and he continues to go further and further and further until he stands before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the sound of the pen can be heard. And he's standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are layers of nur between Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if you can just imagine for a moment what that moment must have been like. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must have been standing in front of Allah, just crying and crying and crying. At this honor, and also over all the pain that he carries in his heart. And at that moment, the actual conversation that occurred between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we don't find. Some claim that at-tahiyyat was the conversation. There's no asl to this. There's no proof to this at all. The conversation, there was a conversation that occurred. فَأَوْحَىٰ إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَىٰ. We know that. What was the wahi? We don't know. Okay. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was granted three gifts by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first gift was salah. Originally he was granted 50 salah, but on his way back, every time he passed Musa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam said, may Allah give Musa alayhi salam a high maqam for looking out for us. He said that go back because your people won't be able to pray 50 prayers. They're not going to be able to do it. And he kept going back and forward until finally from 50 it became 5. And then Allah promised the Prophet that these are 5, but you'll gain the reward of 50. Your ummah will still get the reward of full 50 because they're your ummah. I love your ummah as much as I love you. So they'll get the full reward. But they'll need to do 5 at least. The second gift given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the ummah during that night of Isra and Mi'raj were the last verses of Surah Baqarah. And those verses are just too powerful. They're so beautiful. You know, when you feel overwhelmed in your life and you feel like I'm at a block, I can't go forward, just read those ayat. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. And then when you feel overwhelmed that you're not able to fulfill your purpose in life, ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا. And if you feel like you're failing, ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إسرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا. If you feel like you're overburdened and you don't have the strength anymore, ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. Look at these verses. Even the verse before this, powerful, beautiful verses. It's like it's a token from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I look at this, the last verses of Surah Baqarah, because they were given during Mi'raj, right? So it's kind of like a sneak preview of what the conversation may have been like. Ya Allah, I'm sorry. It's okay, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You'll get through it. It's going to happen, piece by piece. And then the du'as, it's kind of like a summary of that night in these last. And the third was a gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that anyone who believes from your ummah, anyone who does not do shirk and believes from your people, will be granted Jannah. Ultimately, they will get Jannah. Whether they're held accountable at the beginning or not, but ultimately they'll all get Jannah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he returns. Now there's a big question. Did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam see Allah with his eyes? Or did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam see Allah during the night of Mi'raj? Let's move the word eyes out of the question. Okay? Did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam see Allah during the night of Mi'raj or not? This difference of opinion and debate goes all the way back to the time of the Sahaba. On one side you had Aisha radiallahu anha who said no. He did not see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, you had Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu who said, yes, he did see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, based on this difference of opinion, when you read the verses of Surah Al-Najm, عند صدرة المنتهى عندها جنة المأوى إذ يغشى الصدرة ما يغشى ما زاغ البصر وما تغى لقد رآ من آيات ربه الكبرى. And even before that, ثم دنا فتدلى فكان قاب قوسين أو أدنى فأوحى إلى عبده ما أوحى ما كذب الفؤاد ما رأى أفتمارونه على ما يرى ولقد رآه نزلة أخرى. These opening verses of Surah Al-Najm, depending on which opinion, scholars have interpreted them both ways. Some say those verses of Surah Al-Najm are talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it says that he saw. Do you guys understand? That he saw. And therefore they say he saw Allah, so all of these verses are regarding how close the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to Allah, the conversation that he had with Allah, what he saw. Right? And the other group of scholars, they say that he did not see Allah, so these verses of Surah Al-Najm are actually talking about Jibreel alayhi salam. ثم دنا فتدلى فكان قاب قوسين أو أدنى. That he saw Jibreel alayhi salam in his truest form, and then he translate the verses in that context. So there's an ikhtilaf, difference of opinion. We won't go down that ikhtilaf and spend too much time there. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returns back, he's sitting in Makkah Mukarramah. Now the interesting thing is that when he returns back to Makkah, it all happened in a matter of moments. One narration says that the water that was flowing down the drain when he left, when he came back, that water was still flowing. The door handle that was shaking when he left, when he came back, it was still shaking. And therefore Allah Azza wa Jalla, in the verse of the Quran, he says, Subhana alladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan nakira. means juz'ul layl, a part of the layl. It's not al-layl, what is it? Laylan. Right? A part of the night. It's very in and out, quick. There are explanations to this, but some of those explanations are beyond the scope of this class. They're very technical, maybe for another gathering. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returns, he wakes up the next morning and he's sitting. And Abu Jahl sees the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sitting quietly. He says, "Hey Muhammad, what's going on?" The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, "Last night I went to Quds." Abu Jahl says, "What? You went to Quds last night? And you're back already?" He said, "Yes." So Abu Jahl, he says, "You know, so interesting. I think I should invite the other people of Mecca so you can tell them directly. This is a very interesting story." He didn't laugh at the time because he didn't want the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to know that he was mocking the Prophet. So he went and called everyone. He said, "Everyone, gather around, gather around, gather around." These guys, they come to troll the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They all gather around him and they say, "What's the news?" He says, "Last night I went to Quds and I came back on the journey of Isra and Mi'raj." So everyone started laughing together out loud, all of them. They laughed and they mocked, and some of them put their hands on their head, and some of them just couldn't stand. They just laughed so much. Then Abu Jahl said, "Oh, this is my moment. I'm not going to miss out on this. I'm going to gloat." And he went to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu right away. And he said to Abu Bakr, "Have you heard what your friend's saying?" He said, "What did he say?" He said, "Well, he says that in one night, in a matter of a few moments, he went from Makkah to Quds to the seven heavens and came back." So Abu Bakr says, if he said it, then it's truthful. And at a time where everyone was laughing, when the Prophet ﷺ heard these words of Abu Bakr, it brought such joy to him. That where there were these people who mocked him, Allah blessed him with Abu Bakr, whose trust was unwavering, whose love was unconditional, whose loyalty was unquestionable. And the Prophet ﷺ, that day he named him As-Siddiq. And therefore when we say his name, we say Abu Bakr As-Siddiq. Because of how truthful he was, how much he trusted and how close he was to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no doubt at all. So then Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu gave a very interesting answer. He said to Abu Jahl, "I don't find this amazing. I don't know why you're laughing. I don't know why you think this is funny." He said, "I believe that an angel comes to him in a matter of moment from Allah with a few verses and then goes back. If I believe in revelation, and I believe Jibreel alayhi salam comes so regularly with revelation, how is this a big deal? Like if Jibreel alayhi salam can come and go in a matter of moments, why can't he come and go in a matter of moments? You know, I already believe in much more than this." And this was his logic and the way he explained it, which is also very beautiful. Lastly, the Quraysh asked for proof. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to them, "What do you want?" And they called one of their elders who had visited Quds before, Masjid al-Aqsa. The reason why they called it Masjid al-Aqsa in Arabic is because for the Arabs, that was the furthest point they traveled to for religious purposes. Beyond that, they didn't recognize any sanctity because they recognized Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was buried there. So that was for them was al-Aqsa, the furthest point. So one of the leaders, one of the elderly folks had gone to al-Aqsa before. He said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Describe it to me. What did the door look like? What kind of paintings did you see?" One of them asked how many windows there were. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "At that moment I felt overwhelmed." Because, I mean, was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam standing there looking at, you know, wood and looking at the trim and looking at what kind of wudu area they had? Or was he there to, you know, enjoy the company of the prophets? I mean, I don't know how many people here can tell me how many windows this masjid has. You shouldn't, because if you do know, you're not paying attention to what you should be paying attention to. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "I was overwhelmed. They were all standing in front of me, all coming down on me." And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in front of me, what we may understand as being a hologram, he said there was an image of the Quds that came in front of me. And I can see it clearly. And every detail they wanted, I gave it to them. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also told them that on the way back to Mecca, I saw a caravan that was coming. It's going to come back at this time. And the Quraysh waited. And as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had promised, the caravan returned at that time. So this is the journey of Isra and Mi'raj. The lesson behind Isra and Mi'raj is to always remember that with every difficulty comes ease. Don't be afraid of the difficulty when it comes to you in your life. Don't shy away from it. Don't give up hope. you continue to believe in Allah and continue to push forward. And the futuhat, the victories will come. When they're meant to come. When Allah wants them to come. And when they do come, there is nothing that will bring you more joy than seeing that victory. Obviously, each of us would like to go on our mi'raj when we feel overwhelmed. We'd all like to go on our ascension. Who wouldn't like to go to the arsh of Allah? Who wouldn't like to? But we can't do that. That honor was reserved for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, for us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us a gift. And that gift is our mi'raj, as-salatu mi'raj al-mu'min. He gave us 5 prayers. And anytime you want to find yourself in the presence of Allah, anytime you want to feel that qurba, that closeness to Allah, you don't have to ascend, you just need to descend into sajda. Because the closest a servant can be to Allah is in the posture of sajda. There's no way in this dunya, in this world, for any human being to get closer to Allah than sajda. And when you're in sajda, that's why, and the lowest point that you can be in physically in this world, you whisper to Allah, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. That I might be low, but my Lord is the highest. This is where I belong to, Ya Allah, on the ground. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to understand and be inspired and appreciate the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the highest maqam. And the sahaba who stood by his side. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires us to have a heart that's loving, patient, caring, compassionate, as was the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته